The following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Hexter. The only part of that gracious introduction that I would like to be able to disagree with is probably the only part that's really true, and that's that we go back about 30 years. But I do appreciate your kindness and your graciousness. It's really an honor and a privilege to be here. Maybe you people, the residents of this wonderful community, have come to take it for granted, but in the world out there, Baltimore is known as a very special place. It's a Torah community that just seems to have it all and have it all together, and is coveted by so many people. But unfortunately, in the world today, we all have problems, and the problems are becoming more serious by the day. And even in times like these, when the focus of the world is on finances, those of us here tonight, and maybe more so than those who should be here and aren't, are aware that we have problems that go way beyond the financial troubles and dangers in which the world faces itself today. And those problems have to do with our most precious possessions, our children. What the problem is, how far it goes, how serious it is, who's exempt, and there are no exemptions, we know that. These are issues which are of interest, but that's not really what we're here to talk about this evening. This evening, we would like to discuss what we can do, maybe in the form of prevention. And of course, prevention works even as problems are unfolding. To see to it that our children maintain the connection, the commitment, and yes, the passion for Yiddishkeit that will inspire and motivate them to continue our glorious heritage, which goes back even before Sinai, close to 4,000 years, and to be able to withstand the temptations, the pressures, the challenges, the threats that face them, both from within and without. And I'd like to address a number of points which I think are relevant to this topic, and I guess in experience of 30 years, it really goes back more, my experience, but let's leave it at that, of speaking, I know that if I were to give out an outline of this evening's presentation, then I would lose my audience, you know, to the reading. So at the end, I have here, I kept it here to make sure, but I wish somebody would volunteer maybe to make sure that everybody who wants, okay, maybe we'll put on the beamer there, could get a copy so that maybe we could review some of these points. Excuse the pun, but I believe that if we will show our children constantly that they are a number one priority, it's corny, but you won't need the services of priority one. And you might think that, well, of course, our children are priority. They know that. Everybody knows that. We live for our children. Well, you want to know a secret? Our children don't know that we live for them. Our grandparents communicated, or our great-grandparents, depending on which generation you are, communicated the fact that they live for their children. Our children today are not so sure. We're busy. We're involved. Oftentimes, both parents are working. There's so much going on. We have our own spiritual lives as well to take care of. And many times our children do not get the message that they are, in fact, the most important individuals in our lives. And if you think that this message is not so critical, I'd like to share with you a story that I heard and a few years ago, but am amazed every time I think about it, every time I tell it over. And it's a real story. It happened. There was a young boy who was so difficult that there wasn't a day, certainly not a week, that he didn't find himself thrown out of five classes and sitting in the principal's office. And the principal, a man of infinite patience, would make the same speech to him every single time and send him back to class, and it wouldn't take more than a day when he was out again. And this went on an entire year. Came Pesach time, a little bit before Pesach, principal again had the privilege of speaking with him for the umpteenth time. And this time he left the office and he became a different human being. Until the end of the year, the teachers were amazed at the transformation that had taken place in the life of this young man. And they couldn't figure out what had happened. Finally, at the end of the year, somebody decided to ask the principal, "What did you say? What did you do? What was different?" And he says, "I have no idea. I made the same speech that I make every single time he's in my office." Principal calls in this youngster and says to him, "Remember, we spoke the last time we spoke. What happened? What did I do different? What did I say? What was this transformation all about?" He says, "Well, we were sitting and talking, as we do every other day, and the secretary came in and said that there's a very important phone call for you. And you said that tell the caller that I cannot interrupt. I am speaking to one of the most important people in the world." That was all. That was the transformation. That sense of validation, that sense of importance, that sense that someone significant in my life believes that I am so important, that I am so choshuv, that can be a life-transforming feeling. Now, validation is really something that's very critical. In fact, many people are not aware. In fact, if you think about it for a moment, we live in a world where more people and more efforts have been invested, and money and time and writings, in the pursuit of happiness than anything else. Yet we seem to live in a world that doesn't seem to achieve this happiness. The divorce rates, higher than ever. Alcohol and drug abuse, soaring. Suicide rates, serious. Mental health professionals, I don't know what you have in your community, but that's the best business to be in, especially in today's times. So what's going on over there? Where's all the happiness? Everyone's pursuing happiness, and nobody seems to find it. Well, it occurred to me there's a very simple reason why. They don't know what they're looking for. What is happiness? If you don't know what happiness is, you won't find it. Many people think it's pleasure. Others, who are a little more sophisticated, realize that it's not at all about pleasure. But what is it? We know that our Chazal, our Torah, and the Loshon HaKodesh, the Loshon of HaKodesh Baruch Hu of the Torah, defines for us the essential ingredients of life. And we know that the Shirish of a word in Loshon HaKodesh tells us the essence of the concept. The Shiroshim are not arbitrary just because somebody decided to call this a table and this a chair and this a light and this a room, that we call it such. The words, the Shirish, the three-letter Shirish, describes the essence of the concept. David HaMelech said, Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecho. David HaMelech said, Achas Shoalti Meis Hashem Oisu Avakesh. What was his greatest tshuka? Shivti Bebeis Hashem. Ashrei, Oisher. Happiness, fulfillment. That's Losheves Bebeis Hashem. The Shoresh of the word Osher, spelt with an Aleph, not Oshir, spelt with an Ayin. The Shoresh of the word Osher seems to be from Yishur, Le'asher, to validate. If I feel good about myself, I'm happy. If you make me feel good about myself, you make me happy. And if you make me happy, then I'll do anything for you, because you become the source of my happiness in life. And that's really what happened to this young man. He saw from an individual who was so important in his life that he could make him happy, that he respects him, that he thinks he's the greatest. Wow, I now feel good about myself, and I'll do anything you ask me, because you made me feel good. Now, as parents, I think we have to know that this is very important for a parent, because, you know, if we have such influence on our children, we do, believe it or not. We mean so much to our children, and that we know to be true, despite how they seem sometimes to treat us and disrespect us. And if we show them love, and love the Sipuna defines as sheyismach ha'oyev b'malas ha'nehav, it rejoicing in the qualities of a person. Love is defined as appreciating your milus, appreciating your chashivus. When we show that love to our children, we show that respect to our children, we show that we hold from them and we prioritize them, and they mean so much to us, and they're so choshev in our eyes, that certainly engenders a great sense of validation and a great sense of happiness. However, as parents, we should know that our powers of validating are somewhat limited, because, you know, it's like, my mother loves me, what else is new? It's genetic, you know, that's her job, she's paid for it. It doesn't say it all. It may not say as much if a teacher loves me, or if a mentor, or if a member of the community shows me a special respect or interest or concern, because there's no motivation, there's no reason. This is just purely indicative of how choshev I am. However, I bring this up because the flip side of it is devastating. If a parent doesn't show that love, if a parent doesn't show that respect, if a parent doesn't treat that child as if he or she was in fact one of the most important people in the world, then that can be the most devastating. Because this individual, who is programmed to love me and respect me, of whom I am their flesh and blood, their kaddishul, and they don't have that appreciation of me, I must really be trash. So mitzad echo, we may not be able to do as much as a stranger to enhance that self-validation, but we can certainly do infinite damage if we don't have that sense of respect and love and communicate it, and don't think that it's obvious, and don't take it for granted, because our children don't. We live in a world where it's critical to communicate the love, the uniqueness, the chashivos of our children, if in fact we wish them to feel good about themselves. And if we are part of that system that makes them feel good about themselves, they'll be ready to do anything we want. They'll be ready to do anything for us. Another point that's very important. We have to be able to develop close relationships with our children. But not just a close relationship that we obviously care and love each other and we get along together, but one that allows them to talk with us about anything without fear of losing our love or our respect. Critical in our society for many reasons. Because the truth of the matter is, if our child comes and tells us that they did a terrible thing, on one hand, we have to react. Because if we don't, we're condoning it. And worse yet, we're accepting it and admitting to them that we don't expect more of them. And therefore, they will set their standards much lower because of that. On the other hand, if we condemn it with a gusto, with a vengeance, with an overwhelming sense of inability to tolerate, then They can't talk to us anymore. I can't. I don't want to hurt my parents. I'm not going to talk to them. I don't want to unnerve them, so I'm not going to talk to them. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to make them sick. I don't want to give them a heart attack. I don't want them not to respect me and not to love me. And I'm afraid to say anything. And I've closed the communication between myself and my parents. So it's a very fine line that we have to walk. There has to be an unconditional love and respect and acceptance, despite the fact that I will register the fact that what you may have done is inappropriate, is wrong, is serious. Maybe the word sinful should be avoided because that's too overwhelming for them. But it's wrong. It can't be done. We have to do something. It's a problem that we must resolve. But it doesn't unnerve me, and it doesn't shatter me. And I don't say, I'm going to commit suicide. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull the hair out of my head. Because if it unnerves me like that, we foreclose forever the ability of our children to communicate with us. And that's a fine balance. It's not easy to keep that balance. In fact, I might as well mention here something that I mention every time I speak about this topic, and it's relevant to most of the topics that we'll talk about this evening. A word of wisdom from my youngest son. He's with late teens right now. And, you know, when over the years, in the last years especially, after he's heard a lot of these lectures, he doesn't like the way I'm dealing with something. So he says to me, wait a minute. What would you say if you got a call from Baltimore, somebody asking you what to do in this situation? How would you handle it? Well, why can't you deal with your own kid that way? It's a very good question, and it's a very difficult challenge. So it's easier to talk about it, and maybe that's why we need a review sheet, and maybe what the upshot of this whole evening should be to take this review sheet and learn it as if it was a Musa Sefer, and review again and again and again, and before the kids come into the house, and before we walk into the house, refocus and remember, maybe one psychologist once put it, he says, one guy put it in the way that everybody should raise somebody else's children. That might be a good Eitzah. I don't know how that Eitzah will go over in your community. Another one said, pretend it's your niece or nephew rather than your son or daughter. I don't know how we could pretend these things, but the idea is very important. We have to be able to maintain a balance and not let the fact that this is my flesh and blood, that this is my nitzchius, that this is my future, let it influence me to get so overwhelmed that I force my child into a situation where they cannot communicate. That open, loving, respectful communication back and forth. And even if sometimes the tone of the conversation gets a little bit high and it's not so respectful, is critical to be able to deal with the issues as they develop. It's very important. We mentioned the definition for happiness. It's very important to distinguish and to teach our kids as early as possible, and actually have to decide when they can understand this, the difference between pleasure and happiness. Pleasure is physical. Pleasure is fleeting, momentary. And pleasure undermines happiness. Because if the definition of happiness is feeling good about myself, is validation, then the need for constant outside pleasures to stimulate some sense of feeling good and fill the void that's within me makes me feel like trash. Because I feel so bad about myself that the only way I can get a little relief from that feeling is by imbibing outside physical pleasures. That means I be'etzem am nothing. And this is something that's very important that they learn to distinguish. Pleasure never made anybody feel good about themselves. Pleasure is antithetical to a state of feeling good about myself, of true happiness. And that's a very, very important distinction, especially in a world where the exposures to pleasure are so intense. Our little children, from the earliest stages, I don't know what happens, I don't know how many televisions you have in this room or in this community, But our little kids from the earliest stages in their lives are getting such skewed values in terms of what's life and what makes happiness, and you have this pleasure and that pleasure and this sick pleasure and this abnormal pleasure. And the world goes is so focused on the, you know, I can't say, certain communities I call the pleasure capital of the world. Baruch Hashem, I don't think you're living in the pleasure capital of the world. However, in the world of instant communication, you're not very far from the pleasure capitals of the world. And your children are much closer than you could ever imagine. So it's very important that they understand that this is not going to make them happy. It's very important to validate our children, but with more than just encouragement and compliments. Compliments, they take with a couple of big fat grains of salt. Especially if they don't feel good about themselves, then the compliments are really just teases. You know, you're so good, you're so this. No, I'm not. I know it. It's not good. We have to find opportunities for them to feel good about themselves. Having decisions that they could make. Give them decision-making power between appropriate choices, not inappropriate choices. Find their parents. I know from the earliest, the psychologists advise from the earliest age, maybe it's better for girls than for boys, they take out two dresses in the morning or whatever they wear and say, choose which one you want. Just the idea that I make a choice. That I feel good about myself. I'm capable of making a choice. In fact, I'll tell you something else. I believe, and this is a personal theory that I can't substantiate, but I believe that one of the gravest mistakes that we have in our system of chinuch, and the parents and schools together, is that we never teach our children responsibility for themselves. We don't teach them that they are ultimately responsible for their decisions, for their morals, for their values, for their actions. And the reason we don't teach it to them is because we're doing everything for them. We're telling them what to do and telling them when to do it and telling them how much to do and what they have to wear and what they have to eat and what they can do, when they have to go to sleep, when they have to wake up. And some of these things are absolutely necessary. But the upshot of it all is my mother, my father, my Rebbe, my teacher, my principal, they're responsible for my lives. And therefore, if I misbehave, it's their responsibility. It's their fault. There's no moral fiber that's being generated in our children because we take full responsibility by taking full control and telling them what they have to do. Give them choices. Give them opportunities to make appropriate or decisions between appropriate choices. And encourage their individuality wherever possible. And this, I should really probably leave for the end, because this is the point. I didn't notice any rotten tomatoes in the audience, but this is probably the point where those that would like to start throwing tomatoes, but what else you throw in this community, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that everybody has to be treated as an individual. When Moshe Rabbeinu was informed of his imminent demise, he asked the Rabbeinu Shel Olam four things that the new leader must have. Short list of four things. Number one on the list of four, Vayomer Moshe El Hashem, Parshas Pinchos, by Chamishi, I think. Yivkoid Hashem Melekei Horuchos Lechol Bosor Ish Alo Eido. Hashem, the God of the spirit of all flesh, should appoint a leader, a man for this congregation. And Rashi is bothered by such a sprach. Why does he say, Yifkad Hashem? What's he talking about? And Rashi says his tefillah was Ribbono Shel Olam. Golui v'yodua lefonecho. That each and every individual is different. Appoint a leader, sheyuchal lizbol kol echod ve'echod lefi datoi. Appoint a leader who can tolerate. It's a sevel. It's not easy. It's much easier to force everyone into a mold. Appoint a leader who can tolerate each individual according to his or her own uniqueness. This was not for a parent of a family of 10. This was not for a Rebbe of a class of 30. This was not for a menahel of a school of 500. This was for a leader of Klal Yisrael, a few million nefashos. And the first item on the short list that Moshe Rabbeinu requested was one who can tolerate each one according to their individuality. Individuality is so critical. We're quick to quote the Mishnah at the end of the fourth parak in Sanhedrin that says, Chayev kol echod ve'echod loymar kol oylam nivro bishvili. It's beautiful. Every child, every adult, everyone says the whole world was created for you. It was created for one Odom. One Odom Arishon was created, Yechidi. Hashem would have, could have, should have intended to create the whole world just for me. Oh, am I choshev? Kol oylam nivro bishvili. But what we neglect to do is to read the line before. The Mishnah says in the line before that everybody, human, that creation was different. It says a human being, when he has one mold, so everything comes out the same from that mold. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a whole society in the mold of Adam HaRishon, but everyone with a different face, everyone with a different look. Lefikoch, therefore, the Mishnah says, Chayev kol echod ve'echod loymar kol olam nivro bishvili. Lefikoch, what does that mean? That means, if he didn't create each person to look different, we couldn't be mechayev to say, kol olam nivro bishvili. What do you mean? What's the difference? I look like you or different from you? Kol olam nivro bishvili, kol olam nivro bishvilcho. Everybody should say that. No. If I didn't have a sense of individuality, and what kind of individuality? My partsuf. My face looks different. Each one has a different face. Couldn't feel that sense of godless. We have to allow our children to feel some sense of individuality. Now that doesn't mean everybody chooses his own religion. That doesn't mean everybody chooses his own day of rest. That doesn't mean everybody chooses his own religious form of diet. That doesn't mean that everybody chooses to pray where and how and with whom he wishes. But there has to be a place for them to develop a sense of individuality. There are certain tastes that are expressed in clothing. There are certain tastes that are expressed in extracurricular activities. There are certain talents that are expressed in the different things that they want to do. And on some way, within the parameters of the lifestyle and the constrictions and the hashkofa that we have, we must allow them to feel some sense of individuality. And if they have to wear uniforms at school, which maybe is a very good thing, at least when they come home, they should feel some sense of expressing their own individuality. In a proper, in a halachic, in a hashkofic way, but that individual sense, that feeling unique as an individual is so critical for my own sense of validity, is critical for my sense of chashivus, and there's nothing that can validate a person and make him happy as much as the realization that kol ha'olam nivro bishvili. You know, a lot of our children, we see that they exhibit that behavior anyway, kol ha'olam nivro bishvili. But if they really sensed it in a true way, what a difference it would make. Another point, which I think is very, very critical. Oy, our kids are under so much pressure. I'm not talking about the pressure that they have a dual curriculum in school, which is pressure, and that they're in school probably a good 3 hours more than their secular or non-religious counterparts, but the pressure that's on them. The pressure to succeed, the pressure to perform, the pressure for perfection, the pressure that emanates from the concern that we have that they might shter the shiduchim of our children, the pressure that we feel socially, the embarrassment of a child who doesn't toe the line and act exactly the way we're expected in a close-knit religious community. The pressure of a life of Torah mitzvahs where they haven't been privileged to appreciate the benefits. So they internalize this as pressure. And maybe to say a word about benefits before we continue, because I think this is very relevant to the pressure. The Sefer HaChinuch was one of the Gedolei HaRishonim, Reb Aaron Halevi, not sure exactly who that was, I don't know if it's so clear, but one of the Tkufa of the Rishonim. He writes as follows. He gave this gift to his bar mitzvah bocher, a sefer explaining the Taryag mitzvahs, and part of it was the Sheirish HaMitzvah, which in his language gives a tam v'toyeles, a benefit, or as Rabbi Gifter Zachreinu Levrocha once said, a gishmak, the tam makes the taste, it makes it taste good, and the toyeles and the benefit for all the mitzvahs. It comes to one mitzvah in Parshas Vayikra, kol seor v'chol dvash lo yisaktiru isha l'Hashem, not allowed to bring honey and yeast on the mizbeach. And he says, I don't know the reason for this one. And I was going to leave it out because intellectual honesty dictates that I don't got a real reason for this mitzvah. He says, but he was afraid not to write the mitzvah, not to write the tam v'toyeles, because I'm afraid if my children don't have tam v'toyeles in all the mitzvahs, and the Torah appears to them to be a sefer chosum, like a closed book that they can't understand its benefit, then I'm afraid, he says, and I quote, pen yivatu bohem mitoichkach b'na'arusom v'yanichum lo'ilom v'yelchu lahevel. I'm afraid they'll kick, they'll rebel against all the mitzvahs in their youth, forsake them forever, and join with the folly and foolishness of the world. His world wasn't so foolish like our world. The mitzvah of kol seor v'chol dvash wasn't going to frustrate him every day because it wasn't the Gaela Maisa, there was no Beis HaMikdosh. It wasn't like every day he comes to the Beis HaMikdosh and says, why can't I bring my honey along? And he gave him tam v'toyeles on 612, maybe on Porah Aduma, not 611 or 612 other mitzvahs. One mitzvah that doesn't have tam v'toyeles, he's afraid the kid's going to go off the derech, never to return. Not for sure, but possibly, maybe, because it's a teretz. I mean, he does have benefits for the other. Ach, there's one without a mitzvah, sefer chosim, this book, it doesn't make sense. I just got to do it just because... Of course you have to do it because the Rebishter said so. But the benefit of tam v'toyeles makes it more gishmak, makes it more palatable, makes it easier, makes it more relevant to me, and the pressure is reduced. And if you think that this idea is bizarre, and if you think that it applied to the Chinuch's children 500 years ago, but not to children raised in Baltimore, which I could respect that distinction, then I suggest to you, Ayin, look in the Ralbag, in the Te'elius, at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, where the Ralbag writes there, if you want to learn how to influence a loved one to do something which is muzar ubitzar, which is bizarre and painful, the way to do it is, he says, first you tell him the benefits. He's going to get this and this and this. And then he says, the cheshek for the benefit will mitigate the pain and the strangeness of the act that you want him to perform. And where do you think we learn this from, if you haven't guessed already? From Avrom Avinu by the Bris Milah. First, the Ralbag says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught him, he told him, you're going to be a goy godel, goy yetzim mimecho, and you're going to inherit Eretz Yisroel if you join this bris with me, not telling him what type of an operation he's going to have to make. And only then, after he had those benefits in mind, does he tell him, this is the bris, you're an old man, you're going to have to perform this painful and bizarre operation. Avrom Avinu. Avrom Avinu reached a level by the Akedah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Shech, and we say in the davening every day, Kimei Shekovesh Avrom Avinu Esrachamo Verotzo Lishchoito Yisori. The Rebishter said, Shech, Avrom Avinu said, I want a Shech. Such a darga. But even to an Avrom Avinu, there's going to be a difference. The Cheshek for the benefit is going to mitigate the pain and the strangeness, and might make the difference in how he performs that mitzvah. Alachas kamo v'kamo to our own children. So it's extremely important. It reduces the pressure. It gives them a gishmak. It gives them a sense of understanding, appreciation of what it's all about when they get some sense of benefit, benefit. We live in a world, we don't live in a world of philosophers anymore. If you're going to talk about the existential philosophy that's behind the observance of the mitzvahs in the cosmos, they won't know what you're talking about. But if you talk like the Sefer HaChinuch talks about, the the benefit. And by the way, benefits for our children cannot be paid after 120 years in the initial stages of their development. 120 years is too long to wait. They want to know the here and now. They want to know, how am I going to benefit now? What is this going to do to make my quality of life better? What is this going to do to make me happy? Now, there are ways of looking at all of the mitzvahs as a system of enhancing our quality of life. There are ways, as the Sefer HaChinuch does, as looking at each one individually and how it enhances that quality of life and how it makes me a better human being. Like Chazal say, Imras Hashem Tzrufa, Loinit no Teiru Mitzvahs, Ela Letzarev, Benes Abriyos. Chazal say in the Medrash Rabbah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu only gave Teiru Mitzvahs only to purify, to refine the character of mankind. And it goes on with two examples. That I eat bosa shchuta from the front or the back? Think HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares whether you shecht it this way or that way? Or you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares if you put the tefillin here or here? Loinit no Teiru Mitzvahs, to purify us, to refine our character. Every mitzvah makes us a better person. There's a sensitivity, there's a development, a feeling of rachmonis, of shibud lakodesh boruch hu, a sense of commitment, a sense of self-control, whatever the specific may be, but it's all mitzvahs that benefit us. This is what it's all about, and if our children understand that, and they begin to feel some of these benefits, it takes off that pressure which drives them crazy. And you should know that even if we don't feel such religious pressure, and please forgive me if I overspeak or speak inappropriately, that's because as adults, we've learned how to you're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara, but I guess that's wrong. This community must have mastered Lashon Hara, so I'll take another example. But you know how it is. An adult has okay, we know how to rationalize, we know how to live it. You know, be realistic, you know. We try to be good, we try to do what's right. But a kid, they take it all seriously. They take it seriously. What they say, this is what the Torah wants. They are perfectionists by nature. Some are seriously perfectionists, and that makes it even worse. And when we start imposing on such a child, we can drive them crazy. But by nature, they want to do what's right. They want to do it the tmimis. There's no compromise, there's no cheating, there's no... And it creates an inordinate amount of pressure. We must do whatever we can to reduce that pressure. They have to feel free to confide when they make a mistake. They have to feel free to release the mistake. They have to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us despite the mistakes that we make, and that tshuva can remove the mistakes and make it as if it never happened. They must understand this. There must be a healthy yachas to mitzvahs as beneficial and as sympathetic in their lives, so that they're not overwhelmed with this type of a pressure. The wholesome and secure environment in which our children grow up that models love, respect, happiness, and tranquility is critical for their desire to want to be part of it. Why should I want to be part of a society that's nervous? Why should I want to be part of a society that's not happy? Why should I want to be part of a society where I don't feel a sense of love and respect? You know, they used to say the best thing you could do for your kid is to love his mother or love his father, you know, but there's a lot of chokhmah to that. And they have to grow up in a society where they would want to identify. Shabbos has to be a privilege, not a burden. Davening has to be a ivdu es Hashem besimcha, not something that I do just to patter zechop in a few minutes and I really can't stand it and I send that message indirectly to my kid. Or not as many times we tell our children, you know, do as I say and not as I do. Or we give them musar about something and 5 minutes later they see that we're doing the same thing. We have to model an exemplary home, an exemplary respect, an exemplary berol machaveiro, an exemplary avas Hashem, and simchas hachayim for them to want to grow up in that derech. Otherwise, forget it. Don't be naive. Don't be naive. The insular Jewish community does not exist in the world. The dangers that lurk outside are brought into the kishkis of our children, whether it's through the electronic media in our homes or in the homes of their friends. But everybody is exposed to a decadent society. However, we can't blame our children's problems on the decadence of society, because a child that doesn't feel a personal void, a child that feels good about him or herself, happy in the life of Yiddishkeit, secure within a family, respected and loved by parents and teachers, treated as the number one priority, will not have that void, which is the main vulnerability to all of the schmutz and all of the insanity that exists in the world around them. Yes, they can be influenced, and yes, they will be influenced. We're all influenced. But it will be so much more minimized if the void is smaller. But if that void is there, I don't feel worthy, I don't feel happy, I don't appreciate what I'm doing, I'm under too much pressure, I can't take it anymore, I'm not treated with respect, I don't see happiness around me, I'm not surrounded by peace and tranquility, it doesn't make any sense to me, I can't ask any questions, I can't feel comfortable in communication about these issues, that creates such an emptiness, such a void. And the best way to fill that void, or the only way, I should say, it's the worst way, but the only way, the apparent way in their minds, is temporary pleasure. Temporary pleasure. And you know why? They don't get the message that it's temporary pleasure. You know why? Because they keep doing more and more and more and more and more. And then they go to graduate school. They graduate to more seriously deviant and decadent pleasures. And more and more and more. And then they get a PhD, which has piled the pleasures higher and deeper. More and more and more and more. And it doesn't stop, because that void is so intense. And it's critical that we have this sense of realization that that is it. It's that void that makes them. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. It's that sense of realization that it's a void that has to be filled positively, constructively, wholesomely, healthfully, that's going to make the difference, or make a major difference. It's not going to win completely, but a major difference in terms of how our children are affected by the world outside. Our personal model as a Torah life, as an individual, is very critical to our children. Of course, it's happiness. It's a life of meaning and purpose. You know, one of the things that's most often said by these kids is they don't see the purpose. What's the tachlis? What am I doing? What's it all about? I want a sense of purpose. I want a sense of meaning. To have a sense of validity, purpose is the most validating thing. I have a purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't see purpose in the lives of my parents. They live, they do. It's almost as if that they have substituted for the material values of the world a religious materialism. You know, the material of my yarmulke, the material of my thing, how much material I covered. It's also a materialism. They don't have that sense of meaning and purpose. What is it all about? And what is it doing for me? Critical for them. They also have to have a sense of personal growth. You know, someone once asked the question, if a parent insults a child, should they apologize? What do you think the answer is? The answer is we should be appalled by the question. If we model an imperfect human being, or rather a self-perfecting human being, one who can make mistakes, but admits the mistakes and attempts to correct the mistakes, we give our children a tool for growth. Do you know how many kids, and there's many, that have gone off the derech just because they've made a mistake, they've done something wrong, and the assumption after that is, I'm doomed for life. They never heard of what the Mesillas Yeshurim says, that when a person does tshuva, this, the akiras harotzoin is ke'akiras hamaiseh. When one can uproot the desire to have sinned, it's as if I never performed the act in the first place. They don't understand the chesed that's represented in tshuva. They don't understand that everybody is human and everyone makes mistakes. We have to not only admit our mistakes, we have to work together with them. When we make mistakes, we're working. It's a process. We're learning Musa together. We're growing together. We're growing as a family. We're all part of the same system. It's a sense of human frailty with the ability to correct and to cope that gives them the strength not to give up despite the fact that they started slipping. And we have to model that intensely. That's critical to feel. They must be able to feel, you know, they have to be able to feel that they can sometimes criticize us too. Yeah, we do make mistakes. I'll tell you a secret. We make a lot more mistakes than we realize. We misunderstand and misjudge the nisyonos. I mean, I'll push it the thing. How many parents tend to judge their children's world by the world that they went to 30 and 20 and 30 years ago? Insane! The generation gap skips 3 or 4 generations now. Can't judge their world, their exposure, their challenges, their temptations by what you remember as a child, or even by your older child. 5 years, 3 years is a difference in day and night. We have to have that sense of that we understand where they're coming from. We can make mistakes. They can make mistakes. We have the respect. They can criticize us for our misunderstanding of them. We work together. It has to be done in the proper way. It has to be done in a respectful and a loving way. But these are issues that they have to be able to deal with. Another concept, which I think is very critical for us to excite our children about Yiddishkeit. I think it was about less than 30 years ago that I was invited to, in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, to give a session for the first group of machanchois that were leaving Eretz Yisrael to go to Budapest to start the first day school there in 40 years. And they had a number of training sessions, you know, how to deal with these issues, especially it's been an atheistic country. When I walked in prior to my session, they were discussing how to teach the Yomim Noiroim, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, without mentioning the name of Hashem, the concept of Hashem. And the reasoning was, in their mind, somewhat rational, because God had been absent from Budapest for the last 40 years in the minds of these people. It was an atheist country. And therefore, how could you talk about Hashem? We just came off the boat. Now we start to talk about Hashem. Now, personally, I couldn't understand how could you talk about Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur without Hashem. Absurd. But that was the discussion. My better judgment prevailed, and I waited until my turn came before reacting. And I got up there and I said, now I remember very clearly, I said, I must tell you, I disagree. I think you have to teach them about Hashem for the very first day of school. And more than that, you have to teach them about having a relationship with Hashem. And they looked at me like I was crazy. And one individual who sat over there, who was an advisor from an outside organization, says to me, "Mat Hashem yitzchaku mimcha? What are you going to do if they laugh at you?" And I told him, I said, here's a giveaway on my years that I'm fighting here. I said, I've been lecturing to secular audiences for, just say, many years. And been talking about relationship with Hashem. And nobody ever laughed. In the full audiences, I'm not so sure. But nobody ever laughed. To the contrary, they were jealous. Everybody wants a relationship with the boss. Everybody wants a relationship with the Creator. Everyone wants a relationship with the Almighty. Everyone craves that relationship.
And Shlomo HaMelech tells us in Shir HaShirim, Ki Tovim Doidecho Miyayin Yishokeinim and Shiko Yispiu, that thousands of years later, after Maimon Har Sinai in the Golus, what we crave more than any pleasure, Tovim Doidecho Miyayin Yishokeinim Mikol Mishte Yayin V'Simcha, Rashi says. There's no pleasure in the world that can fulfill us as much as that connection with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Everyone, every Jew craves that relationship. But we don't hear about it. We don't talk about it. And they don't understand what it means. How do you get it? And if you think relationship is not so critical, I refer you to the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed, where the famous story, the Goy comes to Hillel and says to him, teach me, kol ha-terakul al-regel achas. So what does he say there? Mada lochsani lechavroch loisavid zekol ha-terakul av idach birusha zilgmor. That which to you is hateful, don't do to your friend. And Rashi has two pshotim. One pshat, Rashi says, chavroch reyachov reyovicho al-tazoiv. Chavroch means your friend, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, because you know the pain of a friend that hurts you, don't disappoint HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But why in the form of a friend? What does it mean? The essence of kol ha-toira kula is that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's my friend. There's a connection. There's a relationship. How do you develop that relationship? When we make brochas, we develop a relationship because, as the Kuzri tells us, we begin to appreciate all the pleasures that Hashem has given us and not to take it for granted. When we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we develop that relationship because we ponder His greatness, we ponder our helplessness, we ponder His chesed, we ponder His kindness, we ponder everything that He does, we ponder that He's the only source to whom to turn, no matter what the problem may be, and that He responds. And when we nurture our children in an environment of appreciation of Hashgocha Protis, of the Hashgochas Hashem in this world, then we train them in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with us. It's not a one-way relationship. We talk to Him, but He doesn't respond. It's not the kind of relationship like Yena said. He says, I got a great relationship with Him. I don't bother Him. He doesn't bother me. No, it's a relationship. We speak to Him, and He responds in His Hashgocha Protis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in every minute aspect and detail of our lives. If we teach someone about Hashgocha Protis, he will discover Hashem's Hashgocha 24/7. Every time they turn around, they'll see it. It comes to mind just one example. The hour is late and there's so many different ideas here. But I remember once at one of the Arachim seminars that I participated on in the West Coast, gave a lecture there about bitochon and gave a lecture about Hashgocha Protis, and if you trust HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you rely on Him and you count on Him, that He won't let you down, and to the degree that you trust Him, it's to that degree that He will respond, and that's something our children do have to hear, and we shouldn't be afraid that they will be disappointed, because as they learn to develop true trust in Hashem, they will not be disappointed and they'll appreciate them. We also have to tell them how disappointments are really for our benefit too and how to deal with suffering, but we can't do too much in one sentence. But anyway, that sounds like you're giving me a couple more sentences. Okay. So this kid comes back. I went back there about 6 months later to a follow-up session. And he says, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you something. And he tells me the following story. This is a friar guy who just started to become religious after the seminar. He says, remember you told us about bitochon. Remember you told us about Hashem's involvement in everything in our lives. I went home from the seminar that night, and my mother was home crying. She was a single parent. She had to marry off my sister, her daughter, at the end of the week. And she was lacking $15,000 yet for the wedding. This was many years ago. I don't know what kind of wedding she was making. But anyway, that's what she was missing. So he says, I said, you know something? I just learned something. I learned that God takes care of people. I learned that if you trust Him, He'll help you. I learned that if you pray to Him, He responds. I learned that there's a Hashgocha Protis, I don't know how He pronounced it, in the world, that Hashem gets involved in all kinds of issues and problems, intimately and intricately, at all times, day and night. He's always involved in everything in our lives, and nothing happens by accident. He gave her a whole speech. And she smiled, and maybe she bought into it a little bit. I guess he was persuasive to a certain extent. The next day, she had a business that she ran, a costume jewelry business. You know, cheap jewelry that she would sell. And a woman came back and says, I want my money back. So I gave you $20 for this necklace.
says, I brought it back 5 times. The clasp keeps breaking every time I put it on. 2 minutes later, it falls off. You fixed it once, you fixed it again and again and again. I don't want you to go bring it in to fix again. I want my money back. Take this garbage and don't bother me. All right, she gave her money back. She wasn't too perturbed, but she was very curious as to why it keeps breaking. She takes it to her jeweler or whoever, her maven there, to the guy who fixes it. And she says, tell me why this, every time you fix it, it breaks the next day, the next minute. Takes out his glass there, he starts to look. I'll give you $15,000 for this necklace. It wasn't custom jewelry. Don't ask me, Shaila's an halacha, who the money belongs to. $15,000. She married off but did that. And this guy told me, he said, had I not learned that God gets involved in these things, I wouldn't have known it. I wouldn't have been able to convey it to my mother. And I don't think it would have happened. Children have to have that sense of a relationship. We speak to Hashem. They have to be told what the Chayyodim told his family in the Tzavor. He used to write moral wills, where he said to them that every day, in every Shemon Esrei, at the end, before, I think he says, before Aselam An Shemecho, after you said the Yiyu L'Rotzim, to ask for personal bakoshes in any language. Your kid wants a new skateboard, a new bicycle, a new car, a new... I don't know what they ask for today, but any language, speak, talk to him. And parents, let's not be afraid that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to answer and we're going to turn off our kids to Yiddishkeit. Let's rather teach our kids that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does answer. But he answers at the appropriate time and place. Let's even let them know that sometimes when he doesn't seem to be answering, you know how many people now are talking about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered them? This deal didn't go through, this stock deal didn't go through, they didn't buy into this business, they didn't get this this big hotshot job at this now defunct company. Yeah, he disappoints sometimes because he sees the broader picture. They have to learn how to cope with suffering. They have to know the benefits of suffering. That's part of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As the Rebbe once said, one Hasidish Rebbe, they asked him during the Holocaust, how could, why does Hashem do these things? And his answer was, it's not the full answer, but it's a sharp answer. He says, I'll tell you the truth. I learned a long time ago. I'm an old man. I learned a long time ago. I don't ask him why. Because I'm afraid if I ask him why, I'll say, you want to know why? I'll be glad to show you. Come on upstairs and I'll show you why. You see the other side of the tapestry and I'm not quite ready to go. They have to understand that, yes, that Hashem knows more what's going on in this world. And the truth of the matter is that in the perspective of time that we have as parents, we can certainly find stories to tell our children where a tragic disappointment turned out to be an act of salvation. And they must hear these things, they must know these things, they must develop, they must appreciate tefillah. We can't shove it down their throats. They have to understand, you know, I was one of the biggest disappointments, the surprises, let's call it, that I had over the years was that a very chush of a distinguished principal, I won't say man or woman of what type of a school, but one of our Hamish schools, once I was in a community and came over to me and said, I got a very big problem. There's a student in the 12th grade that doesn't understand why God needs to be praised all day long, the same thing over and over again every single day. Okay, I can understand the question, but the teacher didn't know how to answer it. And our kids have to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need our praises. We do nothing for him. In fact, the Goyim says that the concept of praising Hashem, we say, okay, HaGodol, Godol is a lotion of Anova, Mitoichan de Sanusa, there you find Gadlusoi, is his Anova is that he allows us to say Giro Venoiro, to describe his praises. And he says, Moshe, imagine that the President of the United States, the present President of the United States, would walk into this, that's not so far away for you people here, would walk into this room, that's a big room, there's a beautiful crowd here, but we'd all rise and say, welcome president of the shul. I mean, no offense to the president of the shul either. The president would be insulted. I'm the president of the United States of America, and you call me the president of this shul? Or of this room? Any praise that we can conjure up, even in the Lashon of Chazal, the understanding that we have of that greatness is an insult to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He only allows us to praise Him because we benefit. Every time we recite His praise, we get new insight. If we pay attention. And therefore we shouldn't push our kids to do too much at too young an age either. Let them grow into it. Let them grow, let them develop before their bar mitzvah, before their bas mitzvah, when they're not mamish mechuyev, it certainly applies, tev me'at b'kavona me'har b'shaloi b'kavona. Let them develop an appreciation. Let them, we don't have to tell them not to say everything, yeah, there's different issues, but we certainly don't have to push them. Let them feel a gishmak, sit down and learn with them. But bir tefillah doesn't mean learn the taich, blessed art thou, that never inspired anybody. I think art school has it better now than that. But do it in a way that's going to inspire. They're going to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're going to feel His chesed. We're going to get new insights into His involvement in our lives and be able to inspire ourselves with a newfound sense of trusting Him, of bitochen, that He's going to, in His infinite care and concern and love and rachamim, is going to respond and take care of us, and that He deals with those who trust Him in a very special way, b'schus of the fact that they put all their trust in Him. And let them develop these things slowly, gradually, at their own level, and can make a major difference in their lives. We also have to teach them, and we have to model Bitochon Bashem. Right now, in times of stress, and I don't know if the financial stress here is the stress that they talk about in the pews and in the streets of New York, but we have to show them that we trust HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, you know something? For us, this is the best of times. You know why? Because when everything is up, our eyes are down. When everything is down, our eyes are up. Esso einai el hehorim me'ayin yovo yezri. When times, when it looks al pi teva, that all is lost, that's the time that we can most feel that sense of trust in Hashem. It's a beautiful explanation, an answer to a kasha that many people remain with at Tzorach Iyun, that I saw from Marie Kroh, an old Chumash once, where it says, Yaakov Avinu Vayiro Vayetzel, he's afraid of Esav. So the Rashi says, he was afraid Shemagora Machet, and Rashi asked the kasha, Ayi had avtochu shmartich b'chol asher telech. So why was he afraid? He had avtochu Shemagora Machet, and the avtocha is both. So they ask, I think Rabbi Chanan asked the kasha, so why didn't he have bitochen without a haftocha? A haftocha is bottle. But have bitochen Hashem. You can trust Hashem. Hashem will help you. What's he afraid of? Good kasha. I don't think he answers it. So the Marie Kroh says like this. He says, what is a baltstoka? He gives an example. Baltstoka is not a person to whom money doesn't mean anything. A baltstoka is a person that his money is choviv olov kigufoy. And still he gives it away. A Baal Bitochon is not one who's impervious to danger. Oh, everything is fine. I trust Hashem. A Baal Bitochon is not one who has fortunes in the bank and says, oh, the Rebishte Vetelfin. The Baal Bitochon is the one who fully appreciates the danger that faces him and rises above it with a true sense of trust in the Chesed Hashem. He says, Yaakov Vayiro, Yaakov forced himself to be afraid of Esau. So that the bitochen that he has, that Esav will, he'll be protected from Esav, will be a real expression of his true trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu And therefore, sometimes in a matzav of danger, in a matzav of uncertainty, in a matzav of I wonder if there's some connection between the financial markets and everybody talking about Mashiach. You know what I mean? It used to be that the biggest problem with Mashiach, you know, at the end it came to the Rebbe in Europe and he says, Rebbe, I got a big tzora. He says, what's the big tzora? He says, I got a beautiful family, I got a wonderful home, a beautiful house, I got a good business, everything is great. So what's the tzora? Tzora is, what am I going to do if Mashiach comes tomorrow? You know, today already, maybe we're not afraid anymore, you know. what are we going to lose, you know? If we wait another couple of weeks, we may not have anything to lose. That's the time for bitochen. If we show stress, if we show nervousness, if we show worry, if we walk around the house biting our fingernails, we destroy every strain of connection with the Borei Olam that our children could see from us. But if we're molei simcha, if our Shabbos is an oasis of bitochen. I'll never forget when we bought the first building for our yeshiva, I walked into my house Friday night and I announced to my family, I says, you know, I'm short $200,000 to buy this building. So I said, but don't worry. The money's in the bank on Shabbos. For sisa kol malachtecho sheishes yomim tavoy, Rashi says, sheshia beinecho ki'ilu kol malachtecho asuya. It's as if everything was taken care of. Don't worry, the money's in the bank. The tzora is that when Shabbos is over, you make havdol, the money goes out after that. wait, don't run away. I had a chop. I scheduled the closing for Monday. I'll make havdol Monday night or Tuesday. Didn't do it exactly that way. It worked out anyway, but Shabbos is a time of bitochen. There's nothing to do, so don't worry. Shabbos is a chizuk of bitochen. We can't... You know, the famous story was that there was a terrible meshumet that wrote this, but I don't even want to mention his name, but I heard this from one of the Gedolei Yisrael. He saw this when he was a youngster. It says, the story about what a Shabbos is. It says, this Poritz was a very nice guy, and he owned a lot of apartments, a lot of land, houses, and he used to visit his tenants to see how they were doing. And one Friday night, he came upon this Jewish family, and he walks in, and he sees her sitting around the table. Their clothing was tattered, the tablecloth was frayed, the food was sparse, it was leaking down from the corners of the roof, you know. They were living in abject poverty, but he saw such simcha, such tranquility. They were talking to each other, not just at each other. They were communicating, they were singing. It was just overwhelming. He was uplifted beyond belief by this tranquil experience that he witnessed. And he goes over to the Balabayas and interrupts him in the middle of his meal, says, Rabid, one wish, anything you want, it's yours. The Jew had the opportunity for a new house, for a new job, for $1 million, we would have said for 3 more wishes, you know. Any opportunity in the world, you know what he said? Could you be so kind? The candle on the table is bent over, and the wax, the fat, is dripping out, and it's going to go out sooner, and it's going to destroy, it's going to interfere with our enjoyment of the Shabbos. Could you be so kind as to straighten it out? Don't tell me that's not permissible either, which it's not, but that's besides the point. So I said, what's the pshat? So I don't know what he meant, but the emissaries, this Jew was in such a tranquil state on Shabbos, it was ve'asisa kol melachtecho, kilu kol melachtecho asuya, that he couldn't relate to the question of vos felteich. What are you missing? What are you lacking? The only thing he was lacking was a Shabbos goy. Mernisht. Couldn't relate. That's the koyach of Shabbos. That's the koyach that we have to exhibit to our children. Show them bitochen Hashem. We're worried, we daven. We're concerned, hashgocha protis. Market, shmarket. It has nothing to do with us. The yontif table, one of my children was there and somebody said, this younger man in Koila lost $60,000 in the last few weeks. And the other guy sitting there is a businessman. He says, I lost $1 million in the last few weeks. You didn't lose. You didn't find. You didn't have in the first place. Taka, we could see that. It's all the Rebbeinu Shem. Exude, exhibit that bitochen b'Hashem, and that relationship that you have with the Borei Olam will be contagious. Your children will take it, and they'll become overwhelmed with that sense, and they'll take it even further because, you know, they take it even more seriously. This is something that we have to do. And just one last point. The hour, I know, is getting very late. We have to work together with our schools. A parent has to be an advocate for the child. There was a tkufa where the school could do no wrong. The Rebbe could do no wrong. And the parent, the kid would come home and say, my Rebbe patched me. Azoigor! Poo, poo, poo! You know, we have to have a little bit of a different attitude today. We have to be there. We're the caseworker. We're the one responsible. The Rebbe has 40 students. Most of us don't have 40 children. And we need to take care of them. We have to communicate. Not accuse, not threaten, not speak against, not degrade or downgrade or deprecate, but work with them. What can we do? Strategize. And if you can't talk to the Rebbe, you speak to the principal. Or maybe sometimes you've got to figure out an answer. Find out. Do a little homework. Figure out how pretend it was shidduchim. We put much more effort into the shidduchim research than we do into the research of the circumstances that surround what goes on one year and another year and another year and another year in the chinuch of our children. We are responsible. And sometimes we have to make a change of class, and sometimes we have to make a change of school, and sometimes the kid is not being stimulated or challenged in the classroom, we have to substitute with a chavrusa, with a tutor, with someone, not even a tutor, just an enhancer. We have to do these things. We have to be able to address the needs of our children and take care of them and communicate and work together and know what's going on in school. If we talk to our children, we'll find out. If we open our houses to their friends, we'll hear even more information than our kids want to tell us. And we'll know a little bit how to be more educated parents. Sometimes, as a parent and as a Rebbe, we can't really do it all. But a mentor can do what nobody else could do. A mentor, a couple of years older. I remember I moved out to Los Angeles first year out there. Young guy out of the Koilo, thought I could conquer the world. Brought with me a couple of young yeshiva bochrim, just barely out of high school, start a little bit smedrish. They were far from the mashpiim, horo'uyim, to be mashpia on the community. And I was the guy, I could be mashpia on a stone. They have to be mashpia on stoners, but that's besides the point. So I see you, Guha. You guys got some things going on in this community. Anyway, and then after a couple of weeks, I realized that these kids, these 18-year-old gonishts, they were having more hashpah on the kids in the community, on the whole community, than I was. And I realized they're closer in age. They play ball with them. They had the same sprach. You know, they were religious. They were committed. They were inspiring. And sometimes a mentor can do what nobody else can do. We have to find such mentors for our children. And I dare say a mentor has to be trained. Don't just take a guy who has a nice smile, because you need a lot more to be a mentor. You have to have some insight. You can't put too much pressure. You have to be the advocate of the kid. You have to know how to have a proper relationship. The relationship can't be just based on religious dealings. It has to be social. It has to be emotional. It has to be real. It has to be broad. We have to do this. And then just one more thing, and at that I'd like to close. I don't know, and I really, I guess I should have done my homework. I don't know the status in this community, but I can't imagine seeing such a beautiful, intelligent crowd here that this is a real problem here. But I once was invited to a community meeting. It took place in a police station, no less. Not sure to this day why. And I found out that it was inappropriate to have a public gym, JCC, for the kids to play ball. Friday afternoon, they shouldn't be playing ball. Matzoya Shabbos, they shouldn't be playing ball. So instead, they were hanging out in the park and doing who knows what. But kids need recreation. They need fun. They need kosher fun and kosher recreation. Chazal say, bitulo zuhi kiyumo. The bitul of Torah can oftentimes be the kiyum ha-Torah. And I dare say, it occurred to me just recently, that's what recreation means. Recreate. We recreate ourselves. Our koiches get depleted. We recreate, and we're recreating those koiches to be able to continue. Our kids need a lot of that. It's probably a lot more that they need, and we certainly need siyata d'shmaya. And even if our kids don't appreciate davening, if you have children, you could certainly begin to appreciate davening. Because you know that without that siyata d'shmaya, without that rachme d'shmaya, we're not going to be able to handle it. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam should have rachmanis on all of us. We should be zeicher to be megabla doer of yireim u'shleimim, people that are smechim in their avodas Hashem, people that feel so good about themselves that the voids that exist around them should not be able to, that the dangers that exist around them should not be able to penetrate, because there is no void in which it should fester. And we should taka bizeicha to be able to see the shalsheles of Torah Misinai, the chut hameshulash loy b'mehero yinosek, and bizeicha to the bias goyel tzedek b'mehero b'yomim.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800-33-4EVER.